welcome today. If you're visiting, if this is your first time, welcome. And we are glad that you are here. And we are starting a new series today, and it's on disciples. And I got a little bit of ring. Can you take out the ring? I don't know. And we're talking about being disciples and making disciples. How many of you are disciples? How many of you are disciples? Okay. How many of you are making disciples right now? You don't have to raise your hand on that, but we're going to look at being and making disciples over the next several minutes. But I think we're going to look at this for a while because it's so important. You know, we have a set of beliefs here at Mountain View Christian Fellowship. You guys know that? And if you were to go on our website, ilovemvcf.com, you would find a section there that says about, and then underneath that it would say our beliefs. And you can find that on using our church app, too. You can find it there. But we have a lot of beliefs that we believe here. All right? And we believe in the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the key to all of our answers we need and questions we don't even know what to ask for yet. But in that, we also believe that the church is not just this building, right? The church is not this building. The church is the people in the building who have given themselves to Jesus. And so here, we believe that the church has a mission to seek and to save all who are lost in sin. I didn't make this up. This is Jesus. He tells us pretty explicitly what he wants from the church. It says, the church has a mission to seek and to save all who are lost in sin, and we believe the church is the body of Christ, and it consists of the people who throughout time have accepted God's offer of redemption, regardless of religious denomination. There are Christians in other churches, guys. Okay? Yes. Through the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ. You and I have been tasked with taking the good news to people. If we were to look at Matthew 28:19, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says in Mark 16, he says this, and then he told them, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. How many of you know what the word everyone means? Is it just this side of the church? Is it this side of the church? Is it everybody south of Northeast 8th? No, it's everybody. As we get started today, we're going to use a couple of verses over the next several weeks. But let me set a little bit of context here before we look at Matthew 16. In the beginning of this chapter, there are some Pharisees, probably some Sadducees, some other religious believers that are trying to get Jesus to do a miracle. They're telling him, come on, perform something for us so we know that you're really God. Now, let me ask you a question. Has he been doing this already? Yeah. He's been doing this all along. And yet these guys are they're goading him is what they're doing. Come on, show us a miracle. Show us a sign that you're really the Messiah. And then Jesus begins to tell his disciples, he backs away from that situation, and he begins to tell the disciples, hey, you got to watch out for some of these guys. Because what they're doing is they care more about trapping me. They care more about their own benefits than they care about what God is up to. And it's during this chapter that Jesus asks his disciples, who do they think he is? You know, and we've got Peter's statement there that says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And he goes, yep, you got it right, Peter. You've got it right. But then Jesus predicts his death. Now, these guys, up until this point, they think they are going to have a kingdom here on earth where Jesus is going to reign over the Romans, right? But Jesus said to his disciples, you don't have God's point of view here. He says that to Peter. You don't have God's view here. And then these are the words that he says to his disciples. And Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower or disciple, you must give up your own way. And I've said before that I don't like to give up my own way. I like my way. You have to give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. We know that somewhere around this point, maybe a little bit before, there were a lot of disciples that jumped off the bus because Jesus began to say some hard things. And then he says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. That's a pretty good reward. But the beginning seems hard, seems harsh. And so we're going to look at discipleship. We're going to look at what it means to be a disciple. And in the whole of the Bible, from the oldest writings into the letters of the early church leaders, when you look up that word disciple or follower, it means that you are someone who followed a teacher with the intent of becoming like them. A disciple follows the teacher to learn from him, observe how he lives, and then live like he lives. So many people followed him, but few were called disciples. We see through the early places of the word in the Gospels, he was drawing a lot of crowds. Carol and I just finished watching the end of season 2 of The Chosen. Pretty good series. It was a little slow for me when it first started, but it's picked up pace a little bit for me. And it just ended season 2, and in this season 2, he's getting ready to give his Sermon on the Mount. And we know that there were thousands of people at this Sermon on the Mount. We see that through time, through the next few months and year, that he drew a lot of crowds for a while. But what were they attracted to? The miracles, right? They were attracted to the miracles. They were attracted to a free lunch. How many of you don't like a free lunch? Okay. It's amazing that so many people believed that he could do some of these things, but when it came to being a disciple, when it was all said and done, at the most, there were around 500. And yet he's ministered to probably hundreds of thousands up to this point, or close. So this is what Jesus called his disciples to do, and what he calls us to do is to follow him for the purpose of becoming more like him. You wrap your head around that a little bit? To become more like him. However, so many of us settle for less. We settle for less than becoming a disciple. We settle for a cheap substitute of going through the motions We try harder in our own strength. And when we try harder, what do? We fail. Yeah. We fall down. And then what do? We repeat the process, and what do again? We fall down. We fail. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew the Torah. And they knew what God said, but they chose to go their own way instead of Yahweh. You like that? Huh? Write that one down. I made that up. They tried to learn and earn their way to heaven. Do you know there's a lot of churches that still do that? Learn and earn. But we don't have a God that works that way. Our God is a God of grace and mercy, and the only way we get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The other substitute we try is to settle for comparing ourselves to one another. Well, I read my Bible every day, at least one verse. Well, I give a lot. Well, I serve all the time. I like cut the grass every week in the summertime. And we make these things up, and we barter in our heads that somehow we're better than the next person. And instead of an abundant life, so many Christians settle for an adequate life. How many of you want to be adequate? I don't want to be adequate. I want to be abundant. I want to be abundant in what God is doing. And as disciples, though we have a hope because of God's promises, we don't settle for adequate when God calls us to an abundant life. Drew has an abundant life. That boy has more energy than anybody I know, and I love him for it. His mama wishes otherwise, but probably the sister too. Yeah. He's available for training up in patience. Yeah, good. And Paul says this to Titus, and he says that because of the grace of God being revealed, it brings salvation to all people. And so Paul says, turn from evil living and sinful pleasures. That sounds like a good idea, right? Sounds like a good idea. And Paul says that we live in an evil world, but with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. How many of you know that we live in an evil world? Okay? God wants us to be called out, though. He wants us to be a peculiar people. And this is what he says. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. You know what? In this church, we believe that at one point, Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to reveal himself. Then he says this, and it says that he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. Do you know that there's no sin that Jesus can't save you from? No sin. Nothing. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people. You know, sometimes in a family, we have those times when we don't feel like we have people. Been there? I've been there. But we have people because Jesus has given us him. And he says that he, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. See, we do the good deeds based on our relationship with Jesus. We don't do our good deeds based on trying to get to heaven. Does not work. Will not work. If I were to ask you, who do you want to be like? What would be your answer? You don't have to say anything, but think about that. Who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be a disciple of? When I was a teenager, and this would have been in the late 60s, early 70s, not dating myself, there was a show on TV called Star Trek. All right? It was so cool. And I had this friend, and I lived down in California at the time, and I had this friend, and he was about a year older than me, but he was like a foot taller than me. And I was a skinny little kid, and he was real strong and real muscular. And he so badly wanted to be James Kirk of the Starship Enterprise. And so whenever I would go to his house, we would play these games, Star Trek games. And his mom made him a Star Trek outfit with the emblem and everything, you guys, okay? And he was pretty creative himself, and he had carved up a communicator out of wood, okay? And it even flipped open. I don't know how he did that, but it even flipped open. He was pretty creative. And he had his gun, his stun gun. And we would play this for hours ad nauseum. You know, I enjoyed it a little bit, but this guy, he was devoted to it. He had watched, I think by that time they were beginning to do reruns, and he had watched everyone probably, well, in those days, probably 30 times. There weren't many shows on TV. And he would watch these shows over and over and over, and he would talk like James Kirk. And he would battle like James Kirk. And the kid could not walk 10 steps without rolling and coming up on his feet like James Kirk. That's the definition of a disciple. He was one who... are we following? Who are we becoming a disciple of? See, you and I, from the very beginning, were designed to be a physical representation of the Almighty God. Isn't that cool? From the very beginning, we were created. And as a young boy, a small man, a young man, I'm going to tell you that Jesus was not my hero. But he is my hero now. And he is who I follow. And I want to talk like him. I want to act like him. I want to be like him. But you know what? That requires something of me. It requires me to change. And God's intent from the very beginning was that we would follow him. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be," what's it say? "Like us. And they will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock," that's why you can eat meat, "and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings, verse 27, in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. As Christ followers, we've been called to be disciples. From the very beginning, God wanted relationship with us. He didn't create man just so he could have somebody to look down on and make fun of. He created man to walk in the garden with him. How cool is that? That's a first fruit of what it's going to be like when we get to go to heaven and we get to walk with our Savior, our Redeemer. And we've been called to be like Christ, to act like Jesus acted, but not just on the outside, but on the inside where it matters. So often we try to fool people and we're not changed on the inside. We do it by trying to act different on the outside. Can we get away with that? For a while. Sure, for a while. But we were created in God's image. And think about that. Being created in His image is so different than just trying to act like Him. Because He wants us to be like Him. He promised to make you a different person, not just make you appear as a different person on the outside. How many of you have been around people and you thought, oh, I would really like to get to know that person? And so at some point that happens and you get to know the person and they're jerks. When I was young, there was this singer that I really liked. And I listened to his albums, and I listened to his albums and records. That's what we had back then. And I got the ability one time to go to a concert. This was a Christian guy. I got the ability to go to his concert, and because at the time I worked at a radio station, and our network of radio stations put on this concert. And so I got a backstage pass to go see this guy. I was heartbroken when I left that concert because the guy behind the curtain was not the guy in front of the curtain. God wants to make us like Him on the inside so that it comes out on the outside. Does that mean we'll always do it perfectly? No. But does that mean we don't try? No, we do. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Yay! That's amazing news. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. You know, when I was younger, I had a preacher try to tell me, okay, well, not really everything becomes new. I said, well, my word says it does. The old life is gone, you guys. A new life has begun. We become a new person. Not just a little bit. Now, does it take time? Yes. You know, when I was a Christ follower at the age of 20 and at the age of 25, I still had a lot of things that God had to knock out of my life. All the way up through 40 and 50 and 60 and 65. I'm amazed how often God finds something. He says, Steve, time to deal with that. I didn't think you saw that one, God. Time to deal with it. See, all genuine, all authentic life change begins with God. It does not begin with you and me. We simply say yes, but that doesn't initiate the change. It's what God does in coming in that initiates the change. He's the change agent. I don't know if any of you ever were in high school chemistry, but I had chemistry teachers who made chemistry a lot of fun. And in class, you know, you would try to determine what something was. And the way you did this often was by putting different agents inside, dripped into different things to see what the reaction would be. And sometimes there would be no reaction, and sometimes there would be an amazing reaction. Well, see, God is that agent that begins to change us on the inside. And that should come out on the outside. But see, we like to get in the middle of our change and our recreating who we are. And God says, your human nature cannot change you. I am the only one that can change you. You can do better for a little bit. I remember in early marriage when I would try to do better for Carol. And I would do better in this area, and then this area went to hell. I wasn't good at multitasking life changes that she wanted. But you know who is? God. And he gives us enough to work with each time along the way. And then we think we're in pretty good shape. And he goes, okay, now let's work on this part. I got off track a little bit. But I want to look at verse 18 right after he tells us he's made us a new creation. And he says this, after he's made us a new creation, and all of this is a gift from God. I can get behind that. I can see when God is changing me, that is an amazing gift. Not just for me, but for my wife, or for my family, and for other people. He says, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. See, we were created in God's image. And when he sent Christ, it made a way for us to come back into relationship in the image of God. And then this is the clincher. And then once we've been brought back, you guys, and this is why we're going to be talking about discipleship and making disciples. Look at this last line. And he says, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. What do you think that means? We're supposed to tell people about Jesus and bring them to Jesus, right? You will never believe. I've got this friend, and he has helped me so much. See, we have been called. We have been made new so that we can have the task of reconciling people to God. And then that brings us to this question. That are we willing to be disciples and then disciple others? As long as you and I think we can do something about our life, we're hopelessly stuck trying to do good, because we can't. Like I said, we can do good for a while, and then we fail. And then we ask God, why haven't you changed me? Well, because I really haven't given it to God to change, have I? Why don't you do more, God? Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to trust God to change you? I'm going to tell you, he's a lot gentler than my wife was at early marriage. We both had tools that were not very sharp. But God is good. He does change us. Are you really willing to trust God to change you? David knew what this felt like. I love David. David was one of those guys that could get so mopey, so lost in who he was and his problems. But the amazing thing about David that made him a man after God's own heart was that almost every single time after he barfed all this stuff up, he spoke the truth. And so let's look at Psalms 13. It says this, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And if we were to continue there, we'd find out, you know, he talks about how long must I struggle with anguish? I'm sorrowful all day long in my heart, every day. People are after me. Answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes. Those are all things I've prayed before, I've yelled at God about before. And then Let me ask you this question. What makes you think God hasn't been working in your life? Had God been working in David's life? Yeah. And so what makes you think that because you go through issues, because you have problems, because you have bills to pay, that he's not working? He ends it with this, but I trust in your unfailing love. Will you trust God to change you? I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. David got it. David knew. And the more we commit to becoming a disciple, the more we act, the more we talk like Jesus, we find we become aware that God is working to change us. I find it pretty interesting, the book of James. James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. And most of James' life, he spent trying to lock Jesus up. Did you know that? He went to more than one occasion and tried to get his brother to come home and get out of the limelight. And there are some who believe that he did not even become a Christ follower until after he showed himself after the resurrection. And then this is what he pens in his first and only letter that we know of in the Bible, in James 1. He says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." How many of you respond this way when troubles come at the beginning? I don't. I try, but I don't. I'm getting better at it. But my first reaction is, "You got to be kidding me, God." And yet he says, "Hey." And this is the brother of Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. And yet until the resurrection, when he showed himself, he didn't really believe. He goes, "Oh, guys, hey, troubles of any kind come our way. It's an opportunity for great joy. For you to know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." All right, do we have any runners in the room? Do we have any track coaches in the room? Do you have to practice to get better? Yes, right? Do we have a baseball player in the room? If you don't practice, do you get better? No, you don't. Baseball used to be my favorite. Baseball and softball used to be my favorite sport. Do you know what? I tried to throw a baseball. Yeah, my arm just about fell off. Because when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. We practice so that we can endure. It's the same way in our Christian walk. It's the same way in our Christian life. We don't get to always live in a rose garden. I know the guy's saying it, but it ain't true. Okay? Well, he did promise. He said, "I never promised you a rose garden." So I guess he was being honest. And then the last, in verse 4 here, it says, "So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed," in other words, when you go through hard times, when you go through stretching times, when you go through times where you're practicing things a lot, like praying on your knees all day because of what you're going through, when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Whoa. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. See, God wants you to give him your mess. And your return will be so much more. Give God your mess. Let him have it. Does that mean that we won't have to deal with it? No. We'll have to deal with it, probably. Sometimes there's complete deliverance just like that. But often it's a process. And God deals with that. For me, I struggled with stuff for years. And then one day, as daily I turned this thing over to God, one day, boom. Oh, not an issue. Oh, not an issue. Did I fall sometimes? Yep. Did I get back up? Yep. Was it longer the next time that it happened? Yeah, it was. Until one day, it was gone. See, God wants us to give him everything. See, Jesus said this. Has God allowed you to come to a point? Oh, Jesus didn't say that. I'm saying this. Has God allowed you to come to a point of desperation in your life recently? I've had a few of those. And you know what? The only thing I could do was pray. That's why prayer is so important in our life, communicating with our Father. Have you had a point of desperation recently? He's asking you to trust him. We cannot and should not try to save ourselves. It goes horribly awry when we do. And Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. That's a pretty amazing offer. What are you struggling with? Someone who's playing field hockey in the upstairs room? Maybe it's a work situation. I hear there's a few of those going on. Maybe it's a family situation. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. You know what? He doesn't always deliver us out of the problem. But you know what he does? He yokes up with us. You know what a yoke is, right? It's to make you work. It was to make oxen and cows work. To control how they worked. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. Isn't that cool? The very thing that God wants us to be, he is. Jesus says, I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm going to tell you right now, in this day and age, rest for your souls is one of the hardest things, I think, that people have to deal with. There's so much unrest. There's so much turmoil. There's so much. The world needs the good news that God wants to come alongside of them and help them. And he says, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Is it still a burden? Yeah, he says it is. But is he going to make it light? Is he going to help you in it? Yes. See, you and I will never be able to change in our own effort. We're wasting lots of time and lots of energy on the impossible. We cannot carry the load of this world alone. That's why we yoke up with Jesus. Because he is the initiator of all true life change. He is. Not us. He is. And I told you earlier, I'd been reading through Job the last week and a half or so. And as I've read through that, and as I've read through other characters in the Bible, it's relatively clear that in every situation, God wants them to make sure He's the Lord of their life. For the Israelites, He said, if you'll just return, if you just return and repent, I'll give you my blessing. Jesus says, if you repent and ask for my help, I'll help you. Do you know what? Some of you aren't going to like this. I found it true in my life. But God is going to allow situations to happen in our lives until the time He calls us home. You know why? Because of what James said. Because it produces endurance in us. It changes us into His image. Jesus said this. There's also something else that we need to do. Jesus said this to His disciples. And once He was eating with them, this is after He's risen from the dead, He said to them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised, as I told you before. You know what? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in our lives. We need the dunamis power, the power to blow up things in our life. And Jesus said to those guys, wait for it. See, God took the initiative to introduce power in your life for change through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us for power. And the second thing it was given to us for was to be able to preach the good news. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Oh, it's up there. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In North Bend, throughout King County, all over the United States, and all continents on the earth. That's what it says. Though the road may be tough, it is possible. Paul says this in Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God who began the work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day the Lord returns. You guys, He will never give up on us. He will never give up on us. He will never walk away in disgust. I've done that with people. People have done that to me, but God does not do that to us. As I read in Job, He does not destroy us. Does He give us everything we want? No. Does He give us everything we need? Yes. Does He love us? Yes. Will He ever quit on us? And I'm going to end there. I have more, but I am going to end there today. So will you stand with me? In Hebrews 13:5, God said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. We have a promise that He will take care of us. And then, Ed, will you go to 36, slide 36? Satan wants to use our messes to defeat us and make us give up. That's what he wants to do. God uses our messes as opportunities to train us to be more like him and to change us to be disciples of Jesus. That's good news. That is amazing news. Do we get to live a life free from problems? No. But do we have a God who will go through every situation with us? When you're trying to decide where to go to college and how you're going to get your funds, is God with you? Yes, he is. When you're on the sidelines because of baseball injuries, is God with you? Yeah, he is. If you're looking for a job change or a job to change the job, is he with you? Yeah, he is. You got a husband that needs Jesus? Is he with you? Yes, he's with you. Do you have kids or grandkids that are wandering? Is he with you? Yeah. Do you have a son who's been sick for a long time and needs a touch from God? Is he with him? Yeah, he is. See, our God is not a God who doesn't hear and doesn't work on our behalf. Because he does. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you have called us to be your disciples. I thank you today that we were made for great things in your kingdom. And Lord, that doesn't always mean prestige and honors, but it does mean that we were made to help someone else. And God, I firmly believe that as we surrender, as we help, as we engage, as we encourage other people, that is one of the greatest things that we can do. Lord God, I pray that you will go to every heart here and you will show the areas that we need to ask for help. That you'll go to every heart here and say, I got you in this situation. Lord, I thank you that you are a good God who loves us and watches out for us and cares for us. And you never, ever give up on us. We give up on ourselves. Other people give up on us, but you don't give up on us. And so, Father, today, as we go out of here, may we trust you to change us. Like the question that was asked earlier, can I trust you, God, to change me? And the overwhelming answer is yes, you can. And so I would ask that as you change us into your image, we would trust you in the process. I thank you for our time together today. I ask a blessing upon these people this week. I pray that you will give us opportunities to minister to other people, to encourage other people, to love on other people. I thank you for who you are and what you want to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Good. Yes. If you'd like prayer, come on up. Yes. Yeah. Great. God bless you guys.